20th chapter, the book of Exodus, studying the Ten Commandments. We come to the fifth one. Many who have studied the Ten Commandments extensively see a twofold division in the commandments, remembering the response of our Lord to the question, Master, what is the greatest commandment? The Lord said the greatest commandment was, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. One's duty in relationship to God. And another, he said, give unto thee, like unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, defining man's relationship to his fellow man. So they see in the first four commandments our duty and our relationship to God, and in the last six, our relationship to man. But they look upon the fifth commandment as a kind of a transition, because there are some divine aspects of the sixth commandment to which I'll call your attention in a few moments. But generally speaking, the first four commandments relate us to the Lord, and the last six to our fellow man, so that the whole of the law is contained in the two commandments which our Lord gave. Now, the fifth commandment is in the 12th verse. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I think we do well to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and pick up this commandment as we have it in the New Testament. As stated before, we find all of the Ten Commandments except one set forth in the New Testament. The one we had last Wednesday evening, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, is not carried forward into the New Testament. But all of the others are to be found in the New Testament. Now in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. The thing to which I call your attention there is the latter part of the first verse. For this is right. Or, literally, this is righteous. To obey a parent is right in the sight of God. We've got to keep that in mind. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, back to the commandment, which says, honor thy father and thy mother. The way it's brought out in the first verse of the sixth chapter, obey your parents in the Lord. The supposition there is, not supposition, but the fact is, the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to children who are Christians, whose parents are Christians. Many questions and many problems are posed when they begin to consider parents who are not Christians, or parents who are Christians and children who are not, or children who are and parents are not, many, many questions arise. But we keep in mind, first of all, the Ten Commandments were delivered to the people of God. And the commandment, as we have in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, was to the saints in the church of Ephesus. And it's interesting to note that the children themselves were members of the church. The qualification we find for membership set forth in the New Testament is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and get yourself baptized. There's nothing about the age limit except that they do have the capacity to believe. I've dealt with many children, and perhaps there have been a few that didn't understand too much. But the Christian experience is a birth. And when we compare spiritual birth with the physical birth, we know that one doesn't know much at the time of birth. That's a time when life begins and growth then follows. I think I've told you on several occasions, speaking to a college group, one of the professors in the group asked me at noon hour if one had to believe in the virgin birth to be saved. Well, I think I have known many people who knew nothing about the virgin birth that had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and many, many children. To be saved, all one must do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I told the professor, no, I don't think one has to believe in the virgin birth to be saved, but I don't believe one can deny the virgin birth and be saved. They reach age where they can understand it and know what it is. But a child can realize they're lost and believe on the Lord and be saved and know very little about the Lord himself. And as many of you know, as long as we live, we're going to learn more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I read the Word of God correctly, throughout eternity we'll continue to be learning things about the Lord. One thing about heaven is going to be the continual growth of those who get there. Now, when it comes to these commandments, we keep in mind that the Spirit of the Lord through Paul was thinking about saved parents and saved children. Obey your parents in the Lord. That's one place where parental authority does not supersede spiritual authority. There comes time in our lives when we might, I don't know that I've been confronted with it as of yet, but it's conceivable that there'd come a time that I'd have to choose between obeying the law of the land or obeying the law of God. As were Peter and John, when they were beaten and thrown out in the street and forbidden to preach the gospel anymore. And Peter said, whether we obey man or God, you decide that yourself. And there can be occasions when the parental authority be diametrically opposed to the authority of God. And the obedience commanded by the Spirit of the Lord here is not that which is contrary to the Word of God. Now, the natural act or relationship in the home is for the child to obey the parent. However, someone has described America as the nation of the most obedient parents. They do everything the children want them to do. A few proverbs. Turn to Proverbs 15. Chapter 15. We find a word about one who doesn't obey his father. Proverbs 15, verse 5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Look in the 30th chapter of Proverbs. And the 17th verse. They used to have on walls of the home Bible verses and words of command. Here'd be a good one. The eye that mocketh at his father. You know, you can mock one with your eye, your lips, your tongue, with a shrug of the shoulder, with the way you walk. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out. And the young buzzards shall eat it. It's translated eagle here, but it's a bird of carrion prey and a buzzard. The eye that makes fun of the father and the mother, the ravens will pluck it out and the buzzards will eat it. Would that scare the children? No. They'd come through and they'd say, when I come back through here, I want that down. I'd say, yes, we'll take it down. Well, I don't know whether you were familiar with those verses or not, but I thought they might be interesting. The Bible has much to say about honoring the father and the mother. The Bible tells us in one place, the son that striketh the father shall be taken out and stoned to death. The Lord's hard on them. We're going to get to the meaning of that in just a few minutes. But to honor the father and the mother shows love and respect. They say, and sometimes I think I can detect the fact that the old-fashioned home has gone. Now, there was a day when the cliché, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. I've heard that. But they don't attach the importance in many circles to home influence, home training, home environment. Respect for parenthood. I don't know There's nothing more repulsive to me than a child that has no respect for father or mother. Now, the Word of God says that in the honoring of the father and mother, it involves the caring for the father and mother and making provision for them where it is necessary. In Matthew chapter 15, one of the great chapters along this line, I'm going to start with verse 1, though I'll not spend too much time on the first part of this. Matthew chapter 15, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? When the disciples awakened of the morning, oft times they ate without the washing of their hands. The defilement that accrued during the night, according to the tradition of the scribes and the Pharisees, was that as they slept, evil spirits came and were all around them, and if the evil spirits came in contact with their body, their bodies were defiled, their hands were defiled, and if they ate before they washed their hands of that defilement, then their whole being was defiled. Just a tradition. And they attached far more importance to the fact that the disciples didn't wash their hand before they ate than they did to their crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the stickler for the rules and regulations. Well, Jesus asked them a question that's most pertinent. He answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God? You see, they said, why do you transgress the traditions of man? He said, why do you transgress the commandments of God? It's an interesting thing. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. He that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited of me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. The question arose concerning the care of the father and the mother. Mark's account of this experience is that oft times when it was called to an individual's attention that his father and mother were in financial straits and circumstances, while the scribes and the Pharisees would reply and say, but I've already dedicated this to God. Jesus says, you can't do that. You've got a responsibility to your father and your mother. And you can't say it's korban or devoted to or dedicated to God. Now, you honor your father and your mother, and thereby you honor God. And you think you're honoring God by neglecting your father and your mother and giving this gift to God. You're not. Sometimes the question arises, how long does one honor father and mother? Well, according to the Scripture, as long as the relationship continues here upon the earth. Of course, there are extenuating circumstances that arise. The man a man marries. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. And many conflicts arise because of in-laws. I've seen some men's hearts almost torn out of their bodies because of the jealousy between the mother and his wife. He's caught with tricks in between. He's to honor his mother, and he's to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And I felt and still feel, possibly, that a man in that position, his first duty is toward his wife. The matter of relationship enters in. A man and his wife are one. But the man is just half of his mother. And he's half his father. But he and his wife are one. Now, children, obey your parents in the Lord. I know that it is a fact. I have had a few cases in the realm of my experience where parents have demanded of the children things that were absolutely contrary to the Word of God. And the child is not under the law of God to obey that. Obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. Of course, the first thing that arises there, a parent in the Lord is not going to demand something of the child that's contrary to the Lord and the Word of God. A child in the Lord is not going to have any difficulty obeying a parent who is in the Lord. Both of them governed and controlled by the will of God and by the Word of God. But the main thing that enters there, with which I want to deal, is that this whole thing of parental relationship is a type of our relationship to God. There is a sense in which the family portrays, pictures, illustrates, symbolizes, or typifies the kingdom of God. The father is the head of the house. Now, there are a group of women in the world today who object to God's appointment of order and authority in society. But I notice where two states defeated that ERA just recently. I think Georgia did, some other state. Equal rights. Equal rights for women. I've heard some very sound, sage women ask the most pertinent question. What do these women mean, equal rights? I don't want equal rights. Just leave me where I am. I've got it made. Now, you just leave me alone. I don't want to be brought down to that. Well, that's neither here nor there. But all things are governed by law. Now, the men were able to reach the moon and walk on the moon, come back to the earth because of law. And were it not for law, that could not have been done. When God created the universe, He set the planets in motion. And everyone is governed by law. And man has read those laws, discovered those laws, charted those laws, figured the movement of the earth, the movement of the planets, charting the time, speed, velocity, all of those things could determine just exactly when to fire the shot, what direction, when to make correction, and put it on the moon. That could not have been done were not the law. There are laws in nature. The laws of the harvest. There's a law in the forest. There are laws among the birds. There are laws among the animals. Talking to a man once about the laws of God, he asked me if I knew that every climbing vine of any nature, whatever, went around the tree or post or stake the same way. All of them. All of them go the same way. Beans, honeysuckle, morning glories, any, all of them go around the same way until you go across the equator. Below the equator to go the other way. Years ago, when we were having to furnish entertainment for our girls, one thing we did often on Friday night was drive out to the airport and watch the bugs fly around in the beam that went up. You might not think that interesting, but it was, always followed by a hamburger. But I got to noticing out there, all the bugs went the same way in that beam. And then I've noticed minnows around the light at night. They all go the same direction. Till you get below the equator, then they go the other way, all of them do. Just the laws of nature. The laws of nature. There's law in everything. Now, where there is no law, you have anarchy. There is no freedom except where there is law. You do away with all law, any and all of your neighbors can kill you, take everything you've got. No remonstrance from anybody because there's no law. It's getting pretty difficult with all the laws we've got even. But do away with all law. And so God has established law and authority and its delegation of authority. Now, here's God Almighty's order. Here is God Almighty's order. And his order followed is calculated to bring peace, joy, happiness. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, said the Lord. All authority has been given to me. All right? That authority was derived from God the Father. So we have the order of authority. God the Father, God the Son. Now, under God the Son comes man. As the Lord Jesus Christ is responsible to God the Father, man is responsible to the Lord Jesus Christ. Under man, then, is his wife. She's responsible to the man, he's responsible to the Lord, and the Lord to God the Father. Now, under the wife, the children. The children are to be in the children. The children are to be in submission to the mother, the father. They are to be in submission to the Lord, and he has submitted himself to God the Father. Now, that's God Almighty's divine order. And whenever that's violated, then you've got anarchy, and you've got chaos, and you've got confusion. Man gets involved in difficulty when he decides that he's not going to be subject to the laws of God. And he's going to set up his own law. That's what made the anointed cherub to become Satan. He said, I'm going to exalt my throne above the throne of God. I'm going to be like God. And the likeness to God, which he coveted, was that he wouldn't take orders from anybody, and neither would he be accountable to anybody. And the primary reason so many people deny the existence of God today is because they want to deny the existence of authority. To admit the existence of God requires the existence of one who's sovereign, one who's over them. And if he's over them, then they must be accountable unto him. They must be accountable unto him. And accountability is wonderful. I've told you many times, and I do so again without hesitation, that Daniel Webster on one occasion said that the most sublime thought that can enter the human mind is an individual's accountability to God. Meaning that one day you and one day I will stand before the living God, the creator, the sustainer, and the goal of the universe. One day I'll stand before him and he'll hear from my lips an account of the deeds done in the flesh. Render an account unto the God of the universe. But men don't want to acknowledge that accountability. They want to feel that they can do as they please. And that's brought in the philosophy of humanism, which is the philosophy of the world today. I am the master of my own destiny. I can row my own boat. I can sail my own ship. I can do whatever I want to. I'm accountable to no man. But there is a God. And the existence of God poses accountability to him. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am come not to do my will, but I've come to do the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then he said, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. And man one day will give an account unto the Lord. Then God created the woman, or made her out of a rib, and told her after sin had entered the garden that she was to be in submission to her husband, and the children to be in submission to the parents. So you can see how smoothly everything will go if everything is in order. But the children have rebelled against authority in the home. Now that's where it starts, in the home. We talk about Watergate. We talk about all the other atrocious, abominable things that are taking place out in the world today. None of those things could have taken place had it not been that the home had failed at first. The breakdown of the home. And then Karl Marx's manifesto as communism in the days of its inception determined to overthrow the world order. Their first focal point of attack was the home. We destroy the home. And they realized that to destroy the home, they had to do away with this. So he came out with the cliche that religion is the opiate of the people. We've got to do away with the Bible. We've got to do away with the Bible. And I'll tell you, so subtle is Satan and all his workings. The one way he's doing away with this Bible is the publication of so many of these so-called new translations. They're not translations at all. They're just some man's philosophy. And he's not guided by the Spirit of God. He's guided by the dollar mark. I tell you, you be careful. You be careful about all of these modern translations. The communist said, we'll destroy the home, and then we'll destroy the church. And do you know what the manifesto called for as the point of attack in the church? We'll destroy the church through the educational director. We'll work through the educational director, and that'll get the church. That's where the story is. Doing away with the church. Now they've just about turned the church into a glorified country club, athletic club, whatever you want, they've got it. And it's already been proven if you can do away with the home, you can do away with everything else in society. Now, once again, the child rebels against the authority of the parent. I've seen babies that look like they're over a month or two old, full of the devil. I mean, you watch them. The way they yell and scream and carry on, you know. By the time every child is a year old, they've got both parents under full control. They have them under control long before they can walk. Just as soon as they can begin to make a sound, they start their campaign against father and mother. I had a man, one church where I was pastor, he was football coach, science teacher, and the Lord blessed their home with a little baby, and the little baby cried. He took the little baby out one day, and this church was right downtown, right on the main street. That baby crying and yelling, so he took the baby across the street and got an ice cream cone. Well, every Sunday at that same time, that baby started yelling, and it never stopped till it got that ice cream cone. I'm not joking. I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. They're wise. I tell you, you know, at least you think about it. Well, if you thought about it, you wouldn't do it. I started to say, if you'd stop and think a little bit, you'd look on marriage as serious business. But I guess if you stopped and thought, you wouldn't marry. That's one blessed thing. Lord's taking care of that, I guess. But you ever thought of the responsibility to bring the child into the world? To rear and train them in the fear and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's something. In the home where the Bible is read and prayers offered to the Lord. Family prayer is a wonderful thing. The whole family, each member of the family praying. But the child rebels against the parental authority. And when they do that, they rebel against authority in the school. When they do that, they rebel against the constituted authority of the city, the county, the state, federal government. They do that, they rebel against all authority. Few people know, even among Christians, that when a baby rebels against the authority of its father, its mother, that it's rebelling against Jesus Christ. Few of them have any concept that when a child rebels against the authority of the classroom, of the teacher, they're rebelling against the Lord Jesus Christ. when they rebel against the laws of the land and the enforcement of those laws by the constituted authority, they're rebelling against the Lord Jesus Christ. When they rebel against the federal government, they're rebelling against the Lord. Why? Because of the verse I quoted a while ago, all authority in heaven and in earth. There is no authority anywhere in the universe but what is under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And rebellion against any authority anywhere is a rebellion against the Lord. Now, in process of affairs, when this constituted authority, the home, the school, the state, the government, is contrary to the will of God, then we obey God rather than man and do as the apostles. What did the three young men, companions of Daniel, do when they were told to worship the image? They refused because they obeyed God. What was the consequences? Cast into the fiery furnace. What did Paul and Silas do when they were forbidden? Or Peter and James, John, when they were forbidden to preach the gospel? They went ahead and preached it and suffered the consequences. Paul did that which he thought was pleasing to God, contrary to the laws of the land, beaten, thrown in prison. They all of them submitted to the punishment meted out by the government, but they were true to God. The Lord Jesus Christ himself came and walked in the fiery furnace with the three companions of Daniel. Paul and Silas were released from prison by the angel of the Lord. God has taken care of his servants. Honor thy father and thy mother. The tragedy is that there should have been a conflict in the home in honoring the father and mother and obeying the law of God. A Christian father, Christian mother, rearing the children in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord, children becoming saved as soon as they're conscious of their lost condition, the will of God uppermost in the hearts and minds of the people in the home, there should be harmony, peace, and joy. Now the home typifies the heavenly relationship. In one sense of the word, the Father occupies the position of God in the home. He's the head. The Father is the priest. The Father is the judge. The Father is the king in the home. And there's to be submission to his authority, that the word of God be not impugned. Now the promise. First of all, we know the promise was made to the children of Israel, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee, that you may live long in the land of Israel. But then we come on over into the New Testament, and we have there, under grace, the same commandment is given forth. Honor thy father and thy mother, the first commandment with promise, you see, that longevity of life might be your portion. We come into something there that's difficult. There have been godly children that didn't live long. There have been ungodly children that lived a long time. There's still many, many things about this book I don't know and don't understand. Many, many things. I know one thing. The Lord caused it to rain upon the just and the unjust alike today. And many godly people have died early. Many who've honored their fathers and mothers have died early. Many who've dishonored their father and mother have lived long. I don't understand all those things. But I would imagine that if we live out our allotted span, we will have lived a long life. So to its completion and its fulfillment. Honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee. Father, bless this meditation. We thank thee for the fathers and mothers we have in this church. We thank thee for the children that we have in this church. We thank thee, Lord, for the families that worship together in this church. We know, Father, that our relationship to thee is a family matter. Father and mother and children, worshiping, serving, loving, honoring, glorifying thee together. What a blessing. Forgive us now of every sin. Keep us for Christ's sake. Amen.